This week has been one where there's a lot of disturbance and stir in Annapolis, particularly in light of the Attorney General of Maryland's opinion that he issued, stating that Maryland, as a state, ought to treat as legal marriages those, I don't know what other term to give it than sodomite unmarriages, for they're certainly not marriages at all. They're an abomination. They're something that God says is a great evil instead of a good. But he, our Attorney General of the state of Maryland, Danzler, said that our state of Maryland ought to recognize those, whatever you want to call them, unmarriages that are formulated in other places in the country. That when they come to Maryland, Maryland ought to treat them as if they are marriages. As Tom mentioned in prayer, Washington, D.C. this week, as of Thursday this week, began conducting these, began issuing licenses for these unmarriages. And so the dust up in Annapolis is over what to do with this opinion that the Attorney General has issued, which is a direct contradiction to the law of marriage in Maryland that says marriage is only between a man and a woman. No other such thing will be recognized than that. That dust up has brought our friend Delegate Don Dwyer to call for the impeachment, or prepare to call for the impeachment of the Attorney General. And it's very interesting, the Attorney General, getting wind of the call for impeachment, issued his opinion that he, the Attorney General, could not be impeached by the legislature. Now, how convenient for the fox to keep the hen house, so to speak. All of this leads to the most important question, and the question is, what or who is the source of law? What or who is the source of law? And it is a very serious question for us to consider, as thousands of laws are being considered in Annapolis during their legislative session, and thousands more considered in Washington, D.C., some of those thousands of pages thick, so thick that imbecilic senators and congressmen don't bother to even read them before they pass them into law, as they call it. What is the source of law, or who is the source of law? I think many people assume that if the legislature passes it, executive signs it, the judiciary says it's constitutional, then it is law. I think our Attorney General illustrates what many people's theory of where law comes from is this. If a young man or a young woman is very diligent, gets good grades in college, graduates and gets admitted to law school, studies hard, does well, gets good grades there, passes the exam, graduates, passes the bar exam, and is accepted as an attorney, and then that attorney happens to run for public office, and once they attain that level of public office as the Attorney General, then whatever they issue as an opinion, and that's all it is, as an opinion, that becomes law. Or one variation on that is, instead of running for public office, they're given a black dress. And once they're given the black dress, whatever opinions they issue from their pen become law. That is the source of law in our land. And as Christians, there's Christians who wrestle with all these questions of what is the source of law as well. How many times have you heard, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. That's not the source of law for us as Christians today, because we're not under law, we're under grace. Haven't you heard that? We don't have to follow any of the Old Testament laws anymore. And then there are other Christians who would say that the Bible has nothing to say to civil government at all, that anything the Bible has to say relates only to us personally, individually, that the Bible is only your handbook to heaven, that it has nothing to say about civil society and certainly nothing to say to civil government. These are all very important questions. These are all critical issues, and where do we find the answers to those questions? Well, my friends, we find it in the source of all truth that we have in our hands, God's Word, the Bible. Turn to the New Testament epistle of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, that we began studying just a few weeks ago now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we will discover in our study together the purpose of law, first of all, and then we will gain an understanding, secondly, of those who oppose the true purpose of law. Last week we saw Paul introducing his disciple Timothy, his young follower. He began to say in verses 2 and 3 that what Timothy needed to focus on in the church of Jesus Christ is sound doctrine. That as he needed to teach and instruct sound doctrine. And notice the end of that phrase there in verse 4, he said, the end result is godly edification which is in faith. Godly edification which is in faith, focusing on sound doctrine. Then the question arises, of course, is, well, how do you go about godly edification which is in faith? And the Apostle Paul doesn't waste any time answering that question. He does so there in verse 5. Notice what he says, verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. That God's word speaks about law, and it's speaking about law here, the purpose of the commandment, or we could say the purpose of law itself, the goal that law is to have, its true direction, its true purpose. Now, too often, think about this for a minute, we're distracted oftentimes because an argument is framed in a way that is really illegitimate, or illegitimate premises are put forward in an argument, and we get misled because we start with the wrong questions. We're asking the wrong questions to begin with. And of course, if you ask the wrong questions based on the wrong premise to begin with, you're going to wind up in the wrong solution altogether. And it's like a workman I heard of years ago who was working at a very busy construction site, a lot of things going on, and his boss told him, see that roof there? I want you to take a ladder, put it up there, and I want you to carry this heavy bucket to the top. We need that bucket on the roof. And so the workman went over and he found the ladder and he found the bucket and he put the ladder up against the building and he took that heavy bucket and he walked all the way, climbed all the way up to the top. It was an exhausting climb, and when he reached the top, he set it down on the roof and didn't pay a whole lot of attention to his surroundings, came right back down the ladder. Glad that was done. But his boss caught him on the way back to the truck and said, hey, we need four more of those same buckets up on the roof. Get four more of those and take them up. And so one by one, he took one bucket up, second bucket, third bucket, fourth bucket. By the time he had the fourth heavy bucket up there, he was exhausted, so exhausted that when he plunked it down the roof, he sat down on one of the buckets for the first time to take a breather. And all of a sudden, he heard his boss yelling up, hey, what are you doing up there? And he stood up and he looked down and he realized, well, I'm doing what you told me. But as he looked around, he realized that he was on the wrong roof. He had done all that work, all that effort, all that energy, but he had put the ladder, his first problem, the first premise, he had put the ladder against the wrong wall, and he was now on the wrong roof, having done all this work and taken it all in the wrong direction. And that's what happens when we start with the wrong premise, when we start with the wrong question, we wind up with the wrong direction altogether. What's the question we must start with here? The question God's Word has us start with, what is the purpose of law? Think about that. Think about that as somebody you talk to who's running the office. You ought to ask them, what's the purpose of law? If you're going to become a legislator and you're going to supposedly make law, what's the purpose of law? What's the end of law? What is it for? Another way to put that is, what's the end of the commandment? That's the question we need to ask first. And notice how God's Word gives us a clear threefold answer to that question. What's the purpose of law? First and foremost, it says that it's love from a pure heart. And of course, the word in the Greek here is the word agape. It's not love as usually defined in our culture today. It's love that's self-sacrificial. It's the love that sent Jesus to the cross to die on behalf of others. It's that kind of love that's being referred to here. And this answer, I think, would come as a surprise to most people. What's the purpose of the commandment? What's the purpose of law? Love from a pure heart. Like, wow, that's not what we would generally expect. A puzzled look may come across their face and say, well, you know, what's love got to do with it? You know, what's love got to do with law? We don't usually put those two things together at all. Well, Jesus answered the question, what's love got to do with it? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was very close to the end of his ministry, and he was being challenged by a whole series of people who were trying to trap him in one set of questions or another set of questions. For example, in Matthew 22 and verse 15, we read the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, and then they go to ask them the tax question, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus answers so well that, notice verse 22 of Matthew 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Well, the same day, Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him. They put their trick question before Jesus. And then look at verse 33, the next group. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, well, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so Jesus said that law, the aim and the end and the purpose and the focus of the commandment and the law is love. First of all, love to God. That love to Him is what it's about. That if we obey His law and obey His commandment, what He desires is that we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, Jesus didn't come up with that phrase out of His own mind. He was actually quoting Scripture. You can go back and read it for yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The second commandment as well, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus tells us right away in his answer what the source of all law, legitimate law, is. The source of all law is what? It comes from God. God is the one who gave his word, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God is the source of all true law. Many people today, even Christians, reject that idea and say, "Well, wait a minute. I think there's other means or other methods of coming up with true law." Not according to God's word. All law comes from God. He is the source of all law. And so it's not someone wearing a black dress that's the source of all law. It's not the attorney general that's the source of law. It's not the governor. It's not the legislature that passes bills. No, none of these on any level of government. They may be the source of oppression. They may be the source of injustice, often the source of blasphemy and evil, but they are not now, never were, and never shall be the source of law. Law comes from God. He is the source. And Jesus goes on to show us that true law has two parts. The duty that we owe to God, which is actually only answering the question that the lawyer posed to him. Jesus, being so generous, gave him more than the lawyer asked. Lawyer asked for one, what's the greatest? Jesus gave him the greatest and the second greatest commandments. The first of those commandments is the duties that we owe to our Creator. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's divided in two tables. The first five tables are the duties that we owe to our Creator, the duties that we owe to God. That's love to God. The second table of the law is the duties that we owe to our fellow man. If we truly love God, this is what it will look like. The first five commandments. If we truly love our fellow man, this is what it will look like. The second of our ten commandments. And indeed, if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we lay the groundwork for a truly just society. One where marriage is sacred and respected, not perverted, as the Attorney General is attempting to do here in Maryland. A society where life is upheld and life is precious, instead of the murder of 50 million babies, as America has experienced, and now the murder of those who are infirm, and Terry Schiavo's instance, and many others as well. A just society is one in where property is protected rather than property stolen and confiscated. Wouldn't you like to live in a society that did that? That followed the Ten Commandments, 1 through 10, without exception, said these are the Ten Commandments, these are the law of the land. You'd live in a society where your property was protected, your life was protected, your family was protected, your marriage was protected, and God's law was followed. That would be a blessed society for any nation. And they would punish any miscreant who violated that law and put them outside the community or put them to death if necessary. I would like to live in such a society. I hope you would as well. Well, look at the second, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the second of this triad of what is the end or the purpose of law. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, first of all. Secondly, a good conscience. And in the bulletin there, I put the Apostle Paul's statement in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. He said, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." In other words, a good conscience has two directions. Direction, first of all, towards God. That if I know God's law and I know God's commands, and if I violated those commands and God's law, that I repent of that, I confess that, I make restoration and restitution to be back in right fellowship with God, having a good conscience with God. Likewise with my fellow man. If I have done anything to violate God's law in relationship of what the duties are that I owe to my fellow man, I will repent of those, confess those, and make restitution and restoration with my fellow man. Think of an example here. God's law says, thou shalt not steal. Now, we know that that can look very direct as taking money out of somebody's pocket. Direct stealing is obviously envisioned here, but every form of stealing is envisioned as well. Do you know that there's forms of stealing that many Christians approve of? You see, when the government takes money from one person that it does not have a biblical, that is according to God's law, a biblical permission to take that money, to give it to another person, you know what that is? That's stealing. For example, to which jurisdiction and to which government does God give the responsibility of education? Does He give it to civil government? Does He give it to church government? No, He gives it to family government and family government alone. And so if my neighbor comes and says, David, I'm going to take your money to educate my children, I say, that's theft. I say, well, I'm going to hire the government to take the money out of your pocket to educate my children. That's still theft. That's still a violation of God's command, thou shalt not steal. And a just society is one that follows God's law and does not engage in such stealing. Yet I find many Christians willing to be part of that system of stealing and involved in that system of stealing without repentance, perhaps because they haven't been educated, perhaps because their conscience hasn't been formed as it should have been formed. That's the second purpose of the law, a good conscience, so we'll know what's right and wrong, and when we violate what God's law says, we'll repent of it and be sure to make restitution and reconciliation. Now go on, let's look at the third end, or the third purpose of the commandment, is a sincere faith. A sincere faith. What is in focus, what is in purpose, what God hopes to accomplish with the law is the Christian faith, that people would come to faith in Christ. Now, how does that work? Well, God's Word tells us that the law is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. What does that mean? That the law teaches you what God's law and God's standard is. It shows you when you have violated that standard such that you will know that you're a sinner, and you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Until the law comes along and makes us aware of our sin and our violation of God's Word, then we don't know that we're sinners. We don't think. We think, oh, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than that person. No. We think we're better off, and we don't discover that we, too, are in need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, to recognize our sin, to turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. A little while ago, I purchased E.C. Wine's excellent work called The Commentaries on the Laws of the Ancient Hebrews, and it's a masterpiece, and he says that many modern Christians want to separate God's revealed law from civil society, Wines shows from Scriptures and argues accurately that government, first of all, is divine origin. God is the universal governor. The civil government is a sacred trust from God, that He rules in and by the civil magistrate, that civil obedience is a religious obligation, a tribute that we owe to heaven, because God's minister is in the person of the ruler. And he shows this from both the Old and the New Testaments. And yet today, many Christians, including prominent Christian leaders, reject that whole idea. They say the Bible has nothing to say about civil society, nor what God's Word tells us to do. Those who reject God's law as supreme law, God's law as, or God himself as the source of law. Let's look at what happens when they do that. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us, from which, what he's just said in verse 5, the purpose of the commandment, from which purpose some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Notice what he says when they go off track. That is, when they put their ladder on the wrong building and they carry all these buckets up that ladder, but it's on the wrong wall, it's on the wrong building going the wrong direction. They've gone off track. They lose the purpose of law altogether. Instead, what happens is they begin to foment and pile up idle, useless words. When they get it wrong, they don't stop in their work of evil. They just continue on full steam ahead. They didn't listen to the boss. Maybe that's how they went off track. I imagine that worker, you know, he thought he understood what the boss said. He thought he understood the building it was supposed to be on, and he put his ladder up there. Well, there's other people there on the work site who may purposely disobey the boss. They say, I know the boss wants me to do that, but I want to get back at the boss. I'm going to do the opposite of what he said. And then, of course, there's the pseudo-boss who comes on the site one day with a good suit on and looks like he's in charge and blustered. He begins to give commands and issue orders, and he's telling the workers to do the exact opposite of what the true boss is telling them to do. We all know who that is. Well, that's Satan. Jesus is the true boss giving us his commands. Satan will give us the opposite commands, pretending that he somehow is in charge. No, he is not. When we listen to him, we go astray. And notice this idle talk. Loads and loads of words are spilled out. Enough hot air to lift balloons off the ground. Ink is spilled upon mountains and mountains of paper in our culture. Emails and websites that you would drown in if you spent enough time in them. All of this supposed communication is described right here in verse 6. Idle talk. Useless talk. Like buckets going up the wrong ladder up to the wrong rooftop. Useless and actually counterproductive, because the energy used to do that could be directed in the right way when it is not. These style themselves as teachers of the law. Now, this is very interesting. These who oppose God's law, these who oppose godly purposes for law, they claim themselves to be teachers of the law. And notice what he says, that they fail. Their complete failure in this as teachers of the law. First of all, they fail to understand law at all. They understand nothing about law. And secondly, he says they don't understand the true source of law. They think the source of law is something other than God himself. There's a whole lot of talking going on these days that categorizes idle talk. By the way, the Attorney General has published his opinion, a 57-page tome about why he thinks men can marry men and women can marry women. What this describes is that's a whole lot of idle talk, useless blather. Lots of words, but absolutely abject in their meaning. Reducing it to what you think of that Arkansas lawyer who said, it depends on how you define the word is. Well, wait a minute, if you can't define the word is, why bother even talking at all? Why write anything down? If you can't define the word marriage, which is really what they're fighting over in Annapolis, what's the word marriage mean? The Attorney General says, I'm greater than God who created the universe and God who created marriage in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to redefine it. Well, that's pretty arrogant for a human being to think that he is greater than God, but that's in essence what the Attorney General is saying there. Lots of words are being poured forth by a pathetic school of fools who claim that they are teachers of the law, and they do. I have a friend who was encountered by a judge in a courtroom who told him that there was no absolute truth. Excuse me? Then what are you doing with a black dress sitting behind the bench if there's no absolute truth? How can you judge between good and evil? How can you say something's right and wrong? How can you say this is just or unjust if there's no absolute truth? Why bother speaking at all? Why not just remove yourself? Well, the judge didn't remove himself. Why? Because if he was to be totally honest, he would admit that, like Mao Zedong, he believes power emanates from the end of a gun. And he was there as a highway robber, and you just happened to be his victim in the way at that time. They understand neither what they say. They don't even understand their own words. In essence, These people are enemies of true law because they're enemies of God's law. But look how they present themselves to the world. They present themselves to the world as those who are the authorities. Those are the ones that you are to listen to. And Paul warns his disciple Timothy, beware of these evil people who claim to be teachers of the law but are not, because there is the exact opposite of teachers of the law. Does that warning apply to us today as Christians in our society? I believe it does in spades. The Attorney General is not alone in attacking God's law in our land today, claiming himself, by the way, when he attacks God's law, to be a teacher of the law. Telling us Marylanders what we ought to think about marriage is to be a teacher of the law. That's what he's doing. But he's not alone, because we could round up a whole lot of suspects that go along with the Attorney General. One obvious one would be everybody who's a law professor. Other than perhaps a handful that you would count on one hand today, they're not teaching true law, God's law. They're teaching unlaw, the opposite of true law. Claiming themselves to be teachers of the law, they are the exact opposite of that. And of course, they are not alone. Those who practice law, those who craft law, such as the legislature, the governor who enforces those statutes, as well as the sheriffs and the police. When the police pulls you over and gives you a ticket, what's he doing? He's trying to teach you the law. He says, this is what the law is. You violated the law. Here's your lesson. Pay your fine, right? He's a teacher of the law. The police, and then the swarms of administrators and bureaucrats who, like hooligans, daily rob and pillage the citizens of our land, trying to teach us all what law is. They claim law is, you must educate your neighbor's child. It's your responsibility. You've got to pay for it. That's what law is, according to them. They are teachers of the law, and I think Jesus would condemn them as a den of thieves. But they're not as nearly bad as what I believe the next group is, those who wear black dresses. By and large, with a very few notable exceptions, perhaps on two hands in our land, you could find exceptions to this. Those who wear black dresses believe that law is whatever comes out of the end of their pen. When they write an opinion, it doesn't matter. There's no other standard but they themselves, and God's law is thrown aside, whether it's Roe v. Wade or Lawrence v. Texas. The long, long list goes on of those who have claimed themselves to be the teachers of law when they are nothing but a brood of vipers, I dare say Jesus would call them. But they have other partners in crime. And their partners in crime are the apologists for these people who are the teachers of unlaw. And there's a long list of these apologists, whether they be writers or speakers or books and magazines and newspapers, all of them that claim that all of this unlaw that we're suffering with in our land today, they claim that it's law. That it's true law. And the worst of those apologists would be the preachers. The preachers who claim that the system of government that we're under currently, that claims that unlaw is law instead of God's law, those preachers are guilty before God of having committed a treasonous crime against Almighty God. I think particularly of over 5,000 pastors in America today, and there's probably more than that at this point in time, who signed up with Homeland Security to tell not only their congregation, but their whole community, that when the gun-grabbing lawbreakers show up and say, give me your guns, that you must give them your guns because of Romans 13. 5,000-plus pastors in America today have already committed that when the government says, give up your guns, they're going to tell everybody that they can possibly influence to give up their guns. A violation of God's law, the supreme law, as well as a violation of the supreme law of our land, the Second Amendment of our United States Constitution. And you see, our land is filled with these wicked apologists who support this system of unlaw and say, it's good. It's good for you to pay for the public education system. It's good for you to do whatever the government tells you, including things that are against God's law. That's all good, they say. These wicked apologists are going to face a day of judgment. Blind leaders of the blind. Jesus has harsh words for them, and particularly for those who would parade themselves as pastors, claiming they're preaching God's law, all the while they're undermining the authority of God's word, saying God's law doesn't apply to civil government. Civil government can do whatever it pleases. This book only tells us how to get to heaven personally. What's the purpose of law? God's word is very clear here. Love from a pure heart. A love for God and a love for our fellow man in obedience to God's law. A good conscience as we do obey God's law. And then faith unfeigned in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have strayed from this have put their ladder on the wrong building. They're pursuing the wrong direction and bringing disaster upon our whole society and upon themselves. My friends and fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, He has made us kings and priests. Read Revelation chapter 1. He has determined that we, His saints, will judge the world and that we will also judge angels. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And He is thoroughly equipping us and preparing us to serve as kings and priests in His kingdom, using the standard of His word as that by which we judge what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is law, and what is unlaw. The Bible is our standard which we must follow. We look to God's word to find the standard, to find the God-given directives for faithful, true law. It is our duty, my friends, to judge the laws of our land as to whether they're godly or ungodly. It is our duty as disciples of Jesus Christ to teach the truth to as many people as He has put in our circle of influence, such that all may know what is true and right. And that may cause a recovery and a restoration of godly government in this land. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we pray for Attorney General Gansler. I know he's not a believer even in his own Jewish religion, but I pray that he would repent of his evil opinion, because he has spit in your face. He's shaken his fist at you, claiming a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. Father, we pray for those that are around him. We pray for those in the legislature. We pray for those who particularly are Christians, that they would stand up with Don Dwyer and voice and take the risk of saying he must be impeached. We cannot allow this unlaw to stand. We pray for ourselves, with our children, with those who we have the opportunity to influence, that we might teach them God's law as absolute truth and everything else as nothing but a lie. We ask that you give us the strength and fill us with your Spirit to do this. In Christ's name, amen. If you open your hymnal to 567, let's stand as we close in singing. 567, the steadfast, 576, I'm looking at it wrong here. 576, the steadfast love.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies to an end. They are new every morning. Is Thy faithfulness, O Lord, Thy faithfulness. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Let us pray. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to our God who alone is wise, be honor, glory, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen.